Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Our second reading comes to us from the minor prophet named Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, is found on pages 842 and 843 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. I'm going to deviate from the pattern a little bit. Instead of reading it word for word, you can see up there where I'm deviating, where I get off script just a little bit. I think it helps us understand what is going on, what Hosea is talking about. The context is that we're about 100 years later than the Elijah story of 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And the people in the north have continued to worship Baal. They've continued to go astray. They have been conquered now by Assyria. The war has taken about 5-6 years, and the landscape is devastated. Devastated landscape. And they're about to be assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. What leaders did in those days was they would take the intelligentsia and bring them close to them and bring them close to their capital, and they would leave the working class, the relatively uneducated, there. That's how they would do this. This will happen with Judah in about 150 years later. They'll take them to Babylon there. But the 10 tribes in the north become lost to recorded traditional history. Hosea is speaking on behalf of God. Thus saith the Lord. So sometimes in here, most of the time in here, when you hear the words I want you to, wrap your mind around the idea this is not Hosea talking personally. He is speaking on behalf of God. The Word of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It's a reminder of their place of origin as a community. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Now, we may sit here in the 21st century and say, and what's wrong with that? What's the problem? What's the big deal? Baal worship generally included human sacrifice. God is tormented. God is brokenhearted over the fact that a creature of the creation is destroying another creature of the creation in order to worship a god, which we know from several weeks ago doesn't even exist. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim is a tribe, it's the largest tribe in the north. And now he switches the imagery over to this idea, this beauty of seeing Israel as a child, and talks about it in that kind of context. Marilyn did it very well, where God nurtures us along and helps us learn how to walk. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their chiefs. I bent down to them and fed them. Then the story turns, the narrative turns. It's going to be a lament about what is actually about to happen. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up. Grace lives. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adama? How can I treat you like Zeboim, Those are two cities that were destroyed at the same time Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God, and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
1998, I was serving as an intern, pastoral intern, at Central United Methodist in Arlington, Virginia. It's one of the things they do when you go to seminary. They send you out to a church like Hilltop, and you get to learn the ropes. You get to learn how to be a pastor. You just get started learning in that. We had Topher Melhoff was here back about 3 years ago, and that's what he was doing. He was an intern here. Now, the good news for me was that I got to preach once a month there. The bad news was for the congregation, that was a pretty miserable experience for them. I was awful. I was awful. I had no idea what I was doing. I was terrible. And about the eighth or ninth time I was came up on the duty roster to preach, the scripture that popped up that Sunday was Luke 15, the passage about the prodigal son. And I went, oh God, now not only am I a bad preacher, now I have to take a well-known topic and treat it so badly. And a person in the church said, you know, I've never heard a sermon on the prodigal son from the point of view of the older brother. Light came on in my head, and I went, that might work. And I got real bold on that day, and I stepped out like I do today with just an outline, and I gave this 20-minute sermon from Luke 15 on the prodigal son, and I found my voice. I've lost it once or twice since then, hopefully not too many times, but I found my voice. It was a blessing to me. And in finding that voice, taking the point of view of the older brother, I realized how often that we see the world through the point of view of the older brother. Now, let's just remind everybody here what's going on with the prodigal son. Prodigal son is that the boy, the younger boy, says basically, Dad, you're dead. You're dead. Can I have your inheritance now? Father's heart is still beating. He's still alive. But the boy wants to treat him as if he's dead. He wants to go off and lead a terrible lifestyle, spend money doing all kinds of things that he shouldn't be doing. But the dad lets him go. And the older brother stays there and works hard and does all the things he's supposed to do and continues to work. And things go badly for the younger brother. They go badly. And so finally he begins to realize that, you know, things weren't so bad back at home. Maybe Dad will take me in. Maybe Dad will let me be a servant in his household. And Dad's looking out on the horizon. He sees him coming in and he celebrates. What has been lost has been found. As a matter of fact, in Luke, Jesus gives them three parables back to back to back. All three of them are on the topic of what is lost has been found. It's a display of God's grace. It's this idea that we don't work for God's grace. We don't earn God's grace. God's grace is there extended to us. That parable helps us all understand the nature of God's grace. But then sometimes in our Christian hubris, our Christian conceit, our Christian arrogance, we sometimes look at the Old Testament, and I've heard the comments, you've heard them as well, that, you know, the Old Testament is a different God. It's a different understanding of God. It's a God of lots of rules and no forgiveness. And when we say that, we're just dead wrong. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, the Hebrew portion of the Bible, God's grace is put on display for us. Abraham doesn't do anything particularly powerful in order to get God's grace to be extended to him and choose him and select him out. Moses hasn't done anything particularly powerful or wonderful. God hunts him down and finds him and says, I'm going to put you to work on my behalf. Brings him in. Over and over and over again, God's grace is displayed. Now, this summer, I preached a sermon on the church and how it is that the church should display the characteristics of God. And I went back to Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. And I lifted up five words that were found in there as a display of what God looks like, of what God's character looks like. The words were tzedek, righteousness, mishpat, justice, chesed. Those, yeah, that's a word I need to say. You need to probably have your napkins and tissue a little bit because you have to sort of aspirate it out. Chesed. God's steadfast love. God's mercy. Racham. God's faithfulness. Emunah. And those define the characteristics of God. Now, we could have this chapter of this passage of Hosea here, and we could hear this and read this, and especially those that know the totality of what's going inside of Hosea, and we flinch just a little bit. The Hosea starts off with this image of the unfaithful wife. Not only is she unfaithful, she's prostituted herself to various things. And we flinch and hear this, and there's violence that's inside here. But we also have in the Hosea the beauty of this understanding of God as a parent. Very much like that Luke 15 that I was describing to you there, where God is the parent and God loves us in spite of all the stupid stuff that we do. You have an amen?
Amen.
Part of the character of God is this idea of tzedek, righteousness, mishpat, seeking justice, God's chesed, God's steadfast love, God's racham, God's mercy displayed for us, emunah, God being faithful in all circumstances. Now, for us, we can sit there and hear this, but it's hard for us sometimes to keep that imagery there when we deal with what is going on inside of this particular context. The 10 tribes have been conquered. They've been conquered. They're lost to recorded history. They're gone. And God is having this dialogue with them and says, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that all this has gone so badly, despite the fact that my heart recoils within me, my compassion is going to grow warmer and warmer and warmer for you still. And I'm not going to give you up. I will not give you up. God's grace is extended. God's grace is there. God's grace lives there for us to see it and to understand it in good times and sometimes in not so good times. It's there. We as the people called Methodists have this idea of how we understand grace. And one of the elements of grace that we talk about is this 25-cent word, maybe even it's a 50-cent word, called prevenient. It's that grace that goes on before the event of us walking into God and saying, God, I'm not in control. You are in control. Help guide me. Let me know how to lead my life, how to follow my life. You know what? God's grace was there before we said that. It was there before we said that. And all we have to do is just simply acknowledge that God is in our lives because God hasn't given up on us. Sometimes we give up on God, but God has not given up on us. One quote I've gotten from a reflection on Philippians 1:6. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, God is the one who began this good work in you. And I'm certain that he won't stop before it's complete on the day that Christ Jesus returns. Whatever God has started in your individual life, in our life corporately together, God will finish. He won't quit on you. You may give up on God. You may give up on God, but God hasn't given up on you. I would say that's the important element for us to walk away from this passage of Hosea. It's this idea of the fact that God's faithful. God is going to be faithful to us in spite of our running off to cities and spending God's wealth and doing things that are shameful. But God is constantly looking out on that horizon, looking for us to come back. And when we get back, it's going to be a bad day for the fatted calf. Come on, guys. It's a bad day for the fatted calf. And it's a good day for us. Because God's grace is there, extended to us. God, sometimes, it might be the inclination we would have as we hear this kind of passage and say, God has given up on the children of Israel. No, he hasn't. He says right here, I haven't given up on you. How can I hand you over? I will not give you the justice you deserve. I won't destroy you. Instead, he reminds them that that grace is there, extended to them. God's chesed, God's mercy is there. Why? Because God doesn't function like us. I'm God, and I don't function like a mortal. I'm the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, let us be open to the idea that your love is extended to us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. It is there for us, given to us by you. And we know that Jesus the Christ has come and walked among us so that God can take on our brokenness and make us well and heal us through this grace. Gracious God, we ask that you be with the people of this world that are in broken places, the most visible of which right now, of course, is France. But there is so much brokenness in your world. Let us be instruments of your peace, spreading your peace with all that we do. And all of God's children say, Amen. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.